Yeah, thank you. I need it.
Prayer doesn't hurt.
No.
Father, I thank you for this good brand, this good man, this precious couple, Father. I pray, Lord, as he stands here and ministers your word, that, Lord, there will be an anointing upon him.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, it's not just knowing about your word, it's having understanding, really knowing what your word is saying.
Thank you, Lord.
And we thank you, Lord, for our Jim and Andrea. And I pray blessing upon them and blessing upon now Jim as he brings the word of God, the word of life, the word of truth. May it be a blessing to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Graham. Quite interesting this morning. Graham said I was preaching tonight, and he said, young Jim. And I thought, is it still me? Or has he got somebody here? Young Jim. And literally a few hours before, I'd become a grandfather for the first time. So quite how that equates, but we'll leave that to God, because God sees us from that first moment of breath right the way through to our last. So, by way of introduction, that's it really. No. What we're going to do, we're going to have tonight a look at the Old Testament biblical feasts, okay? I'm sure most of you know what's involved or what they are, but we're going to go into a little bit more depth tonight. But the most important thing is, I want to make the case and the proposition to you as the church is that all these feasts, they point to Jesus. It's not always apparent as you read the word. You've actually got to delve in and you've got to see and you've got to make links with various things. And it's so important that we do understand the full gospel. Unfortunately, there are people who focus on just the Old Testament, or primarily the Old Testament. And there are also churches that primarily just focus on the New Testament. But the Bible, as we know, is one book. And we need to look at it in its entirety. And certainly I hope this is just one example of where we can look through, briefly through the Old Testament and into the New. And it's not as if we are, if you're not getting stuck in our Jewish roots, we're not, because we are not held by legalism. There's plenty of scriptures I don't need to quote to you. You know, we are justified by faith, not by works. Not by works, okay? Our roadmap, if you like, is going to be Leviticus 23. You may just want to keep your thumb or a finger in that, because that's our roadmap. Not going to go through all that or read all of it because I'm conscious of time and we want to, you know, make a lot of progress, I hope tonight. But Leviticus 23, it lays out for us the feasts and the order they are to be followed. And basically what it is, it's God sort of saying, yeah, I've given you all these commandments, I've given you the Ten Commandments, the other 603 laws to follow. But, you know, he's saying here, have a little break from that, perhaps. We'll do something slightly different. And these festivals are part of the law, but they are to be celebrated. I think that's the important thing. And every feast includes its own unique message, which I would say to you tonight, and I hope to show you, is actually part of God's prophetic calendar. Even right at the start of your Bible, and I'll just read some of these out, I'll say for the sake of time, but in Genesis 1:14, the 14th verse of the Bible, it says this, God said, let there be light in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with that phrase. And then it goes on to say, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and year. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. That we're going to look at some of these sacred times and what they mean. And just want to stress how important that is, that we don't sort of skip over these things, you know. And anyway, these feasts have a far greater purpose than just giving the Jewish nation at that time a holiday or a break or a meal. And if you want a key scripture, this next slide, Paul reminds us. Paul, obviously with his background, his learning, he had a fantastic understanding of the law. These feasts are simply a shadow of the things to come. And I'll read you out the scripture. It's Colossians 2. Actually, do turn to it again, because it is the, as far as I'm concerned, it's the key scripture. Colossians 2, I'll give you a second. Verses 16 and 17. Oh, we've got it on the screen. Okay, excellent. Therefore, I'll come out of the way. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. So he's talking there, again, trying to encourage unity amongst the people in Colossae. But then he goes on to say that whatever festival you have, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. And, of course, the reality is found in Christ. And that's what I want to delve into and explore a little bit tonight. But that's beautifully put, that scripture. You know, you just want to dwell on that for a second. It really is good. Okay. Let us then, let us move on. So what do these feasts do? What do they actually do? Well, they commemorate both events that have gone, the historical events, and future expectations. So we're going to look two ways tonight. We're going to look back, primarily to the Old Testament, but we look back to the promise in the Old and the New Testament. So I don't know how clear that is, but these seven feasts, it shows on there where they appear. Okay, and I've just realised nobody's perfect, but the Passover one is in the wrong place, and that's my fault. The Passover one should be at 3. But there we go. You'll have to accept that you can't always get good preachers, you know. But that gives you an idea of the civil calendar and the religious calendar. In fact, there are, I didn't delve into this because of time, there are 4 new years in the Jewish year, if you like. And what we are focusing, when I talk here primarily about Nisan, which is number 7 on the civil calendar, number 1 on the religious calendar. And the religious calendar is the one given by the Lord. And you can read that, as I say, in Leviticus, but it's also mentioned in Exodus 12. So these feasts are looking back, but they're also looking forward. And we need to go back and forth in order to get that understanding, because they speak, the first 4 speak of Jesus' first coming, and the last 3, they talk about his triumphant return as king in the second coming. Okay? Jesus has fulfilled the first 4, but the remaining 3 are still to be totally fulfilled. Some of them are fulfilled in part, and there's a whole debate around that. And they're also referred to as the spring feasts and the fall feasts. So I hope that's a bit of a quick introduction for you. Now, Renee has got some handouts this evening. It's not an exam. It's all right. You won't be tested on this afterwards, unless you want to be. But I'm just going to pass these around because, as I say, what I want us to do, we're going to look down specifically into the feasts themselves. But I want you to bear in mind the journey that we're on. Those of you who were here a couple of months ago, I did a similar approach with Romans 9 to 11. And as we dip into certain areas, but we're looking across the feast to see what does that mean for us. So these feasts, yes, we'll look into them, but I want you to be aware of the strategic considerations that go across the feast. So I'll just let these come round to you. If you want any copies of these afterwards, just if you have a word with the young lady at the back who's fanning herself. Can't remember her name, but she will advise you. Okay, are we all there? Thank you, Renee. Beautifully done. Thank you. Right, let's just get a couple of definitions out of the way. In Hebrew, Graham and I were talking this morning, actually, about the importance of going back to the actual meaning in Hebrew of some of these words, because with all due respect to the English language, it doesn't always convey exactly what is meant. So the feast, you think, well, yeah, that's just a lot of nice food on a table, or it's a holiday. But the word is actually based on a very important root word, moed, Okay? And it means an appointed time. Okay? And these are God's appointed time as well. You know, so it's not an accident. It's not God thought, well, we might do this, we might do that. They are appointed times when the Jewish nation were meant to hold to these. It also means time everlasting. And if you like, it's to summarise, there's a third meaning as well, which is witness. It's testifying to something. So when you put those three together, I try to summarise it into one phrase. That word feast, we could think of it just as a meal, but it actually means a fixed appointment time of destiny which testifies and points to something that goes back and forwards through eternity. I hope that helps a bit, where I try to encapsulate for you what the Hebrew actually means. And as we see that, we already get these little indicators, these symbols, that it is pointing to something greater, something better, which of course is Jesus. And also quite interestingly, while I'm on the subject of Hebrew words, a lot of these feasts involve a general assembly of people or a gathering of people, okay? And again, in the Hebrew, that actually means a dress rehearsal for something bigger and something better that is to come. And that happened obviously with Jesus' first coming, and it is to come with his second coming. So the seven feasts, we got a slide for that somewhere. They are, you probably know most of these, they are the spring feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits and Pentecost, and the fall feasts, which are the trumpets, the atonement, and the tabernacle. So they're the seven, okay? Four prior, and there's a gap in the middle, which I shall come on to a little bit later on, okay? And I think just again to make my case about how important these are in terms of its relationship with Jesus, its pointing to Jesus, I did a bit of a chronology of the Lord's final week. And I hope you can see that when it comes up. And you see that these feasts accord with Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Some might say, oh, that's just by chance. Well, no, it's not, because God is a God of order. He's not the God of chaos. He's a God of order. And I think it's very interesting to see that. You have to remember, I've put in brackets there, after sundown, because the Jewish day begins at sundown, okay? So you can't say, oh, it was all of Tuesday, for example, because their day for them happened at the end of that day. But it's, you know, some would say, well, that's remarkable, but God knows what he's doing. And as I say, with those first four feasts, they accord totally with our beliefs and our future, which is in Jesus, the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits. Okay, so you can just hold that as a point. Okay, I'm just going to divert very, very briefly and quickly, because if you've got your thumb still in Leviticus 3, it does mention the Sabbath, and I thought, well, should I include that or not? But it is an introduction, and it is a feast. And Leviticus 23:3 makes mention of the Sabbath feast as an introduction to the seven appointed ones. And God established and commanded his people at that time to do them. And I'm going to turn to one main scripture, but I also want to mention that there are plenty of references. Ezekiel 20:12 says that Sabbath is a sign between God and his people. I wonder how many people recognise, accept that today. Not that many, unfortunately, in the world we're in. It's a holy day which serves as a reminder that he has set it aside to be with his people. Okay? And Jesus said in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath is there for our benefit. It's actually for our benefit. And it's a time of spiritual renewal, where Jesus is Lord over that day. So thanks to the Lord, we can enter perfect rest with God. I know at any time, but the Sabbath is a special time. And I just, if you want to turn to it, please do. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. I must admit, be honest before you, I wasn't totally familiar with this scripture, but it's a wonderful example of how we ought to conduct ourselves with the Sabbath. It's Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's quite a chilling instruction in its own right. When you think, certainly in this country, I am old enough to remember the days when Sunday was a closed day for closed for shopping. It was actually a day of rest. We have fallen a long way from that for all sorts of reasons that I don't have time to go into now. But I think that is a very chilling reminder of how important the Sabbath is. And some people think, oh, it's only for the Jews to keep. Well, it's not. It applies to us all. We need to keep that day holy. Keep it as a time to focus on the Lord. Do little or no work. Okay, well, let's move on. Let's look at these spring feasts. And they, unsurprisingly, happen in March and April, the spring feasts. And the Lord said to Moses, this is in Exodus 12, there's 28 verses, so we haven't got time to read them out. The Lord said to Moses, this month is to be for you the first month, i.e. Nisan, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel. So this is the Lord setting out his calendar for us. Okay. And these weren't like, if you feel like it, these are a command. These are an actual command. So, okay, the Passover, probably the one that's most well known to us all. And I suppose also the most well-known example is the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, and where we touched on it this morning through Dion's preach. The Last Supper, we took the bread and the wine. And this is a celebration, as you know, of the Exodus from Egypt. And the feast was put in place so the Israelites could remember what God had done for them. And as you know, the blood, they were told to put the blood on the doorposts and across the top. And quite interesting, one of the commentaries I read said, if you think about it, the blood went like that, which is the cross. Perhaps a bit of a tenuous link, but I like it because it's that initial symbol of the cross, you know. And on this 14th day of Nisan, this is the day prescribed by the Lord, the lambs were slaughtered. They were kept for 4 days. They were checked to make sure they were without defect. They were kept for 4 days. And then, as I say, they were slaughtered on the morning. And do you know what? Jesus was crucified on that morning of the Passover. It says in Mark chapter 2 again that he was crucified on the third hour. So you've got this lamb being sacrificed as the symbol and the pointer to the perfect lamb being sacrificed so many years later, okay? And as you look through the scriptures, you see various examples of the lamb being mentioned. John the Baptist says in John 1:29, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Paul says, when he's actually talking about the unleavened bread, which I'll come on to, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, this is for the Messiah our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. So then the people, after being redeemed by the blood, passed through water and went on a long, long, hard journey before they reached the promised land. Obviously they left, Lord made a way for them to come out of Egypt. And similarly for us, the symbol there for us is after receiving salvation through the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, we go through the waters of baptism and walk with God through, well, not always an easy walk, let's be honest. We have our hardships, we have our sicknesses, our financial challenges. But if we're walking with the Lord, he's promised to be with us until we finally arrive at the place that he's prepared for us. So you see there, that Passover is so representative of all Jesus means to each one of us. Okay, moving on to the second feast, very briefly. It's covered in Leviticus 23:6-8. This follows the next day. This happens the next day, which again replicates when Jesus, as I say, was put into the tomb. As most of you will know, it's a picture of the unleavened bread. They were told not to use leaven because leaven was a symbol, if you like, of impurity, of sin, of things that shouldn't be there. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it talks about it being a bread of affliction. So, in fact, Israeli homes now, even before this unleavened bread, and I think they turn it into a bit of a game for the children, but they go around the house just to check there is no leavened bread in the house at all, because the idea is you rid yourself of that bread, so you're only left with unleavened bread, which again is a picture of Jesus, who, as we know, was in the tomb, and he, you know, was without sin, and he stayed there for the appointed time. And the unleavened bread is a symbol of purity. It says that in the Psalm 16, verse 10. Without contamination. And it was placed there on the first day of the feast. So again, another pointer to Jesus. And that is affirmed in Acts 2:27 as well. So that's the unleavened bread for you. First fruits. Let's move on to that one. This happens, it will happen on different days in the week because there is a gap. It becomes the first Sunday after Passover, whatever that is the Feast of First Fruits. And that is, if you like, its aim is to honour God with your provisions. It's a celebration of the harvest at that time. And what they used to do in the Old Testament, they would bring the first sheaves of corn or wheat or whatever to the Lord as an offering. In other words, what they're saying is, we're putting the Lord first. We're putting the Lord first, which I think is a very, very good thing to do. So, and also, the idea was that it was the best fruits were to be offered to God. And it symbolises that God is a God of abundance, of blessings and provision. And we, as Christians, can enjoy and can participate in that provision. And as I was putting this together, it made me just think of Matthew 6:33, where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And let's put the Lord before anything else in your life. And again, linking it to the New Testament, let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 15. 20-23, which I think is probably the most well known and the best description. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all will die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Amen. That's not in the script, that's my here. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So that festival, although a lot of Jews may not realize it, but that again is pointing to Jesus as the first fruit. And he, and it's also touching on the fact at the rapture, which will come on to the full feasts, he will be the first, and then others will be resurrected with him to be with him forever. Okay? So there we go. Now, then we come on to Pentecost. Again, one that's very well known, also known as the Festival of Weeks. And as you know, and we touched on this in church 2 or 3 weeks ago, this is where the Spirit of God was poured out on the people there. And what it really says, it says two, I think, very important things. The Gentiles are included in that. The Spirit's poured out onto all, because if you remember, the people came from all sorts of different nations, but it's being poured out, and that we are to be witnesses for the Lord. And it's the birth of the church, if you like, it can be described as, and the new covenant, if you like, replacing, well, I don't like to say replacing, but fulfilling the old, I would say, would be a better term, because that's what Jesus said. And that feast is echoing, if you like, the original date. So all these spring feasts depend on the night that Passover falls. Okay, so you've got the Passover, unleavened bread, the first fruits, and they all follow each other. And then Pentecost is some 7 weeks after, which is the 50 days. Yeah. But the important thing is it all hinges, all of this hinges on the blood on the doorframes and eating the unleavened bread of a repentant lifestyle. And is no use without the salvation of blood. The Passover and the redemption of blood must come first. Because without that, we don't have anything. And then it's followed by the equipping of the Spirit at Pentecost to help us walk in our new lives with Christ. So there we are. We had the, if you like, the spring feast, 4 feasts, 4 fulfillments, 4 days in the Hebrew calendar matched to a specific appointment events in the life of Jesus. His crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and his Holy Spirit. Same calendar dates or anniversaries as the original feasts. Now, some people say, oh, well, some of you made that up. Well, no, I don't accept that. Because God, as I said right at the start, God is a God of order. God knows what he's doing, and God has put these things all in place for our benefit, but most importantly, to point us to Jesus. Right, let's just have a quick look at the gap period, if you like, because there's a gap between the spring and the fall, which, if you like, is the summer period. This is the, as I say, the gap between, and it's a gap roughly of about 3 months, but our calendar doesn't quite align with, always with the Jewish calendars. We are actually living in that harvest gap, and it's called many things, as you will see on the diagram. I've tried to show some of the terminology there, and it's associated with the church age, or Daniel's 70th week, and it's the time appointed between Jesus' first coming and his second. And the full feasts, which we'll touch on there, start with the first day of the 7th month, which is the month of Tishri. And they're not, because they are linked, because the religious festival is linked to the sun and the moon, you can't always predict exactly when that's going to be, if you follow me, which is the same, if you like, where we are. We can't, nor are we meant to try and predict when Jesus will return. So we are in that harvest gap, that time. And I think it's quite, I like harvest gap because it speaks to me of the gathering from every nation. It speaks to me of the future, of the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. And it speaks to me there's still time for the Israelites to come back to him, those who have not made a commitment. So very, very quickly, moving on, the Feast of Trumpets. Well, we had the shofar this morning. It's called trumpets, but a better interpretation would be shofar. A 2-day feast requiring the sighting of the moon by 2 people, which is why there's the uncertainty exactly when that will start. but it is symbolic of Jesus' return. And I've got a couple of scriptures, two or three scriptures too, just to make that over. Now, that trumpet means a loud noise or blast from a horn, which is what we've had. And in Israel, in the times gone, kings were crowned in Israel on that day, interestingly enough. So you get another symbol now to the coming king. But that's what happened. So it's very symbolic of Jesus' return. It means, obviously, a loud noise. And the shofar is sounded from dawn throughout the day. Now, if Albert and Steve feel up to it, to do it all through the day, we'd obviously welcome that, but we do appreciate it. But that's what happens, you know. It announces the arrival of royalty in the Old Testament. Again, a symbol of the King coming announcement, if you like. And it's also associated with resurrection, judgment, gathering of scattered people to deal with the sins of the nation. So there's four, in summary, there's four reasons to sound the shofar. It's during rejoicing and feasts, during battles and to signify war, assembling before the Lord, and to signify, I think most importantly, a new destination, which I'll come on to at the end. And of course, if we could like to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. This is the scripture most closely associated with the rapture. In this church, we're very much a pre-trib rapture. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we get the signal. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I take that to be a very joyous event. I take that as God fulfilling his promise to his people. So that trumpet will be the signal. The Lord is on his way, and everyone will hear it. Day of Atonement, which is the second one. Now, this is, if you like, the trumpets one is noisy, it's loud, it's full of celebration. The Day of Atonement is a little bit different to that. It says in Leviticus 16, to put incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant, so that he will not die. And in those early Old Testament times, only the priest could go in once a year to offer on behalf, sins on behalf of the people. And at this feast, they would have two goats. They'd have one that would actually sacrifice, which would be the blood being shed, but the other goat will be let free into the wilderness as a symbol of you're free from your sin. So it's quite an important one. But of course, this all points to Jesus. And Hebrews 9:12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. And a little bit later in Hebrews 9, verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Not all will be waiting for him, but those waiting for him. That, again, is a great celebratory verse and comfort here. Also, important just to mention that this is pointing to a day of judgment as well, you know. In Ezekiel 44, the Levitical priests who were descendants of Zadok and who guarded my sanctuary when the Israelites went astray from me are to come near to minister before me. They are to stand before me to offer sacrifices, fat and blood, declares the Sovereign Lord. So a day is coming when those Israelites, Graham touched on it this morning, that, if you like, the journey back has started, but it's going to be fulfilled. And Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him, for one who grieves for a firstborn son. And just a touch on the judgment, because a lot of people in life, and a lot of Christians, are very happy with the God of love, not so happy with the God of judgment. But the word of God, 2 Corinthians 5, says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So this Day of Atonement feast is a real time for seeking yourself, very much, if you like we have communion now. But it was a whole day event for them. But it was pointing. But of course, we know it could only go so far. There's only one who can totally take sins away, and that's Jesus. Okay, moving on to Tabernacles, of course, then we go back now to very much a celebratory type feast. Actually, it's interesting that Ezra, when they were released from Babylon, one of the first things they did when they were building, helping to build the wall in Jerusalem, it says there that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the 7 months. So they created these temporary shelters, like a tent or something similar, which again were a reminder, looking back, as to what happened in when they were coming out of Egypt and they were in the desert. And it just reminds them of what they come from. And then we can look forward as well. We can look forward to what God's going to do. And it's important that we understand where we are now. We're in this church age, and we live, the scriptures say, in an earthly tent that won't last. We're actually here in just an earthly tent. Now, just as an example, I have brought an example with me, just to show you. You're here temporarily. Now, I always like to have a bit of an example, because when I used to do a lot of management training, it's interesting, you talk to people later on, you say to them, "Oh, what did you remember from that management training course I ran?" And quite often, I used to write a lot of diagrams and cartoons. But we're all in training, okay? We are all in training. We've all got our track suits. Perhaps literally, or perhaps not, but you're in training. You're only here for a temporary period, okay? We might think it's a long time. I did do at times, ancient age I've reached, but we are here. It's only temporary. We need always to be looking ahead, which is what these feasts do. Well, this is hot. Why did I pick this is an example. But what will we change? We will change from our tracksuit into something that is glorious. What you will change into is, once God has brought us through Jesus, what we will be in a celebration in heaven. And you'll be able to wear your brightest clothes. So for someone like Julie, you'll have to get something even brighter, Julie. You're wearing great stuff now, I have to say. Very few of us can compete. But in heaven, you want to get something, you know, very, very bright. And this is really how the calendar, if you like, these festivals end. It's joyful union with God. And again, as I was doing this, I was very struck by a verse in Ecclesiastes 3, which actually says, "He has made everything beautiful in time. He has also set eternity in the human race. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." Well, we had a bit of a look today from beginning to end. But is eternity in your heart? Is that what you're working towards? Is that what you're running the race for? You know? So let's just conclude very, very quickly, because time is pressing. Kate is waiting. Conclusions. What can we say? What can we say? Just to go, God is a God of order with a perfect plan for both Jew and Gentile, which was affirmed at Pentecost. We need to have a clear understanding of our roots in Judaism that point to Jesus, including the importance of both Old and New Testament. These feasts, third point three, foreshadow the person, past and future achievements and mission of Jesus. And we are commanded, and these feasts are commanded to be observed and celebrated. Our focus remains on faith in Christ and all he's achieved for us, and not trying to keep the law, thank goodness, which we just, all of us, would dismally fail at. You know, don't know about you, but I would. Yeah. Leviticus 23, as I've said, is our roadmap, and I would link Exodus 12 to that. And it is a roadmap of time, present and future. Four of the feasts have been fulfilled, and three, the full feasts, are yet to be fulfilled. The three pending feasts, the ones to come, will also be kept with the same precision as the first four. The trumpet will sound, final atonement will be made, and God will dwell with mankind. That's the promise in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. God will dwell with us. So keep praying that more and more Jewish people and Gentiles will come to salvation through Jesus. And as each day passes, we're getting nearer to that day of his return. Do you know what to expect? What can we learn from these feasts? Well, I hope tonight has helped you a bit in that, about the great and glorious day. So, just if you like, I'd like someone to have a sentence at the end of each feast, so we'll just quickly look at that. So for the Sabbath, the Passover, an innocent lamb without blemish was sacrificed, foreshadowing Jesus. The unleavened bread, striped and pierced, Jesus without sin. First fruits pointer to Resurrection Sunday, without which we have nothing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if you haven't got the resurrection, you actually don't have anything. Pentecost, new life through the Holy Spirit. Jesus will build his church, as he says in Matthew 16. Trumpets is the signal, the sign of the return of the Messiah. Atonement, Jesus has made a way for us to be together. We need to remember this in everything we do. He is our high priest, waiting for all to repent and come to him for salvation. If you want to look more into the subject of Jesus as the high priest, I just highly recommend the latter chapters of Hebrews. And tabernacles, the shelter, reminds us of our temporary nature of this life. It reminds us of our eternal home and dwelling place with Jesus. So I hope that's helped you a bit with your understanding of that. I'll tell you, I got such a blessing out of it. And you always do when you preach, as all those you do preach, you know, you just learn so much, and I found my spirit was totally lifted by it. Totally lifted. You know. So thank you very much for listening. I'll hand back to the esteemed Graham. All right.
Feast.
Yeah.
That was great, Jim. That was absolutely great. That's an amazing overview in just, 40 minutes of the importance of the feasts.